Welcome to Trinity Baptist Church Maryport for our evening worship through the internet during the lockdown. The order of our evening service tonight will be the reading of God's Word, then prayer, the preaching of the Word of God, a hymn, and then the closing prayer. So let us begin our worship of God by reading from the Word of God in the book of Acts and chapter 26. Acts and chapter 26. And we'll begin at the first verse and read the chapter. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sects of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Well, may God bless to our hearts that reading there from his precious, infallible word. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we come into your presence in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death, in that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, through your word, you would speak to the hearts of everybody listening this evening, that we all might see and realize it's not madness to trust in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's madness not to do so and end in hell itself. So work in all of our hearts, we pray, so that we not only see that your word, what the Bible says, is truth, but seeing those things that we repent and believe on Christ. And we would all know the forgiveness of sins and the sure, glorious inheritance in heaven that awaits everybody set apart to you through faith in Christ Jesus. Help us to see that for no one, including ourselves, is salvation impossible. As we've just read of a man who hated Christians, put Christians in prison, consented them to being put to death because of their faith in Christ, who in your mercy and grace was saved and became a Christian. Help us then all not to despair of our own or anyone's salvation. Such is the power of thy saving grace. Help us as believers in Christ to have a great desire for other people, a great concern that they may know Christ as their Saviour as we do, and they may know like we do the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at occasions in Acts where the death and resurrection of Jesus is spoken of at one and the same time. This evening we come to the last one of these in Acts 26. Now the Apostle Paul has already given a defense of himself before Felix, the Roman governor, and before his successor, Festus. Now here in chapter 26, we have Paul's defense before King Agrippa, Herod II, the Jewish ruler under the authority of the Romans. Paul, now being given by Agrippa permission to speak, makes his defense, and he welcomes the opportunity to speak before Agrippa and Festus and the chief men of the city, all being present. He's particularly happy to speak to Agrippa, because when he's been speaking to the Romans in the past, they, not knowing the Old Testament scriptures, not knowing the history of Israel, they could understand the points at issue. But Paul recognized in verse 3 that wouldn't be the case for King Agrippa. And Paul asked the king if he might patiently listen to what he had to say, because in times past he'd often been interrupted well before he'd been able to finish. Now Paul begins by making it clear to Agrippa that from a very young man, he was well known amongst his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. They could all testify to the fact that he had lived as a very strict Pharisee. And he wasn't being judged because of some civil or political crime he'd committed, but rather for the hope of the Messiah who God promised would come, who God had told the Jewish ancestors that they were to look forward to. The reason why the Jews were accusing him, because he said this promise, this hope, had been realized and fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, who had risen from the dead and in turn would raise all who belonged to him. So Paul begins by asking, why would anyone think it was incredible, impossible, that God would raise the dead? Yes, of course, the people would rise again from the dead is incredible, is hard to believe. But not that incredible if there's an all-powerful God, a creator who has made all things out of nothing. It's not impossible for such a God to raise the dead. The resurrection of the dead is incredible, but not really if there's an all-powerful God that has promised to do this, and if Jesus has already risen from the dead. But then Paul continues, saying to Agrippa, this isn't what I always thought. You see, once Paul thought Jesus was an imposter, not the promised Messiah, and that he hadn't risen from the dead at all. As a result of that, Paul had seen it as his duty as a good Pharisee that he ought to oppose Jesus of Nazareth and all those who followed him, all those who said he was the promised Messiah and Saviour, all those who said he died and risen again. Really, Paul is telling Agrippa, I once had the same views as the Jews who are now accusing me. Indeed, I had a greater zeal than they had against Christians. For the authority of the chief priests, I had many of the followers of Jesus put in prison, and I gave approval for some of them to be put to death. In all the religious places they gathered, I persecuted them, says Paul. I got them to blaspheme. I threatened them with severe punishment under the threat that if they didn't do this, this would happen to them. So I got them to blaspheme, to say Jesus wasn't the Messiah, wasn't risen from the dead. Paul says to Agrippa, I so hated and was so mad with the followers of Jesus, I was willing to travel to cities outside of Jerusalem to carry on this persecution. I even went to Damascus to do so. Now you can well imagine, as Agrippa listens to all of this, he's somewhat surprised and confused. How this man before him, who was a strict Pharisee, who was more zealous than the Jews accusing him, who had imprisoned, put to death, followers of Jesus, who was so mad against them. How could he possibly be so changed that he now believed Jesus was the Messiah risen from the dead? And he now followed him and preached him at every opportunity. Well, Agrippa doesn't have to wait long for an answer, because as Paul continues, he tells what brought about such a wonderful change in his heart and life. Paul says, as I made my way to Damascus to persecute Christians there, a glorious light from heaven, even brighter than the midday sun, was shining around him and those with him, resulting in us all falling down to the ground, not realizing straight away that this was nothing but the glory of the risen, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who then speaks to Paul, asking him why he was persecuting him. What a shock for Paul as he's confronted with the glorious light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hearing him speak and realizing he knows who he is personally. He knows all about his life and tells him that in persecuting the followers of Jesus, he was in fact persecuting him. Paul begins to realize clearly the one who is speaking to him is the Lord, is God. And the person quickly makes clear to him that it's Jesus. So Paul suddenly realizes at that very moment, Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus did rise from the dead, as the followers of Jesus have been saying, whom I never believed and I persecuted. He suddenly realizes, for all his strict religious observance, it hadn't made him right with God. You see, you may say this evening, I believe there's a God. Well, Paul would say that, but he didn't know God and wasn't right with God. You may say, well, I regularly go to church. Paul did that. He regularly went to the synagogue but didn't know God and wasn't right with God. You may say, but I pray, I read the scriptures, I sing God's praises. Paul prayed. Paul read the Old Testament scriptures. Paul sang the Psalms. Yet for all of that, personally, he didn't know God and wasn't right with God. There are so many people like Paul today, and perhaps you're one of them. And you imagine, because you believe there's a God and practice various forms of religious observance, it makes you right with God. It does no such thing. And Paul is now brought to realize this in this remarkable way. He realized that the idea he had in his heart, that he was pleasing God by being a strict Pharisee, by his observance of religious ritual, by doing religious works, he now realizes in that very moment he's totally, fundamentally wrong. How convicted he must have been for all his sins, particularly for hurting, persecuting those who believed on and followed Jesus. But probably to Paul's amazement, instead of Jesus there and then striking him down dead, he finds in Christ he's forgiven all of his sins. And Christ is calling him to be a minister, a servant of Christ, an apostle, who would bear testimony to what he'd seen on the road to Damascus, resulting in his coming to faith in Christ, and also bear testimony to further revelation he would receive from Christ by the Holy Spirit. And God promises to protect him as he does this. Because he wouldn't just be ministering to Jews, he's told, but Gentiles also. He was, he says, sent by the risen Lord of glory to tell others about him, to proclaim God's word about Jesus, that as he did so, people who are spiritually blind would have their eyes opened by the Spirit through God's truth, to see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That they are sinners against God, which so many are blind to, and that God will eternally righteously punish us for our sins that often so many are blind to. And nothing we do, including religious observance, is able to earn forgiveness of sins and make ourselves right with God. But rather, that Jesus has done all that's required for this to happen, and we must therefore repent and believe on him. And as people repent, as they turn from their spiritual darkness, living in ways pleasing to Satan rather than God, and turn to the light, to God, to a life now seeking to please God, on faith in Christ, trusting in him, they're forgiven all of their sins. All their sins against God are forgiven. And rather than justly, deservedly receiving God's righteous wrath eternally in hell, which our sins deserve, they receive a glorious inheritance in heaven with all who have been set apart unto God by faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul says to Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to what the risen, glorified Christ told me to do. But in Damascus and in Jerusalem, in the coast of Judea, I preached to people that needed to repent and turn to God through faith in Christ and show the reality of that in the life following. Now, says Paul to Agrippa, because I did this, the Jews laid hold of me in the temple and would have put me to death if it wasn't for God helping stop that from happening, so I might continue to tell everyone the news, the wonderful doctrine that wasn't new, but what God revealed through Moses and the prophets. They revealed that the promised Messiah would be a suffering Messiah, one who would be put to death, who would in his death be wounded for the transgressions of others and bruised for the iniquity of others. And having done so, says Paul, would be the first that should rise from the dead. Not the first person ever to rise from the dead. There are many examples of that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament before Jesus rose. But he would be the first, the preeminent one that rose from the dead. He would be the first to say beforehand of himself he would rise and do so. And he would rise as the conqueror of sin and death, because he would rise to die no more, bringing salvation, light, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles also. In fact, to whoever repented and believed on Christ. Paul says, this is what's caused this Jewish opposition to me. They don't think that Jesus is the Messiah. They didn't believe Jesus would be a suffering Messiah. They don't accept he's risen from the dead. They won't accept that salvation is for the Gentiles as well. So Paul had taken this opportunity given to him by Agrippa to faithfully proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when anyone does this, the reaction, the response of people isn't always what we would want. Festus says very loudly, Paul, you're beside yourself. All your learning has made you mad. As far as Festus is concerned, all Paul's learning had made him deranged. You know, sadly, when someone comes to faith in Christ, their family or friends think they're beside themselves. They think it's madness to stop doing those things you once did, even though they're sinfully displeasing to God. They think it's madness to be praying, reading God's word, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Madness giving your time, energy, finance to the work of the gospel. Sometimes when people's own consciences are touched and feel uncomfortable under the preaching of God's word or the testimony they receive from a believer in Christ, to try and dismiss, ridicule what they hear, they say it's all madness. But Paul tells Festus, "I'm not mad, Festus." But in a sober, rational way, I have been speaking the words of truth, words in accordance with God's word through Moses and the prophets. Who was mad when you think about it, Paul or Festus? I ask you to judge. Paul, who'd personally been forgiven his sins and knew God through faith in Christ, or Festus, who was unforgiven all his sins against God and had no relationship with God at all? Who was mad? Paul, who personally sought to live his life now in a way pleasing to God, or Festus, who sought to live his life in a way that it was sinfully displeasing to God? Who was mad, Paul or Festus? Paul, who personally had the needs of his soul met through the relationship he had with God now in faith in Christ Jesus. Was he mad, or Festus, who lived for the temporary things of this life that were unable to meet the needs of his soul? Or Paul, who was assured that when he died as a believer in Christ, he would, for all eternity, be with Christ dwelling in God's heaven? Or Festus, who when he would die would eternally receive the wrath of God in hell, sinners against God deserves? I think the answer is very clear. It wasn't Paul that was mad, but really it was Festus. God says in the Old Testament, "The fool has said in his heart, no to God." The mad man or woman is the person that says no to God in their lives, lives their life without God. In the New Testament, God says, the madman, the fool, is the person who lives for the temporary things of this life, eating, drinking, being merry. And when they die, they lose their souls. In the parable of the prodigal son, the son clearly was mad when he went away from his father and ended up in such a terrible state. But it says he came to himself, he came to his senses. He stopped behaving like a madman when he returned to the father and acknowledged he'd sinned against him. The ungodly world can accuse us as much as it wants to as Christians of being mad for trusting in, following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But like the Apostle Paul, all Christians know it's not madness, because we know, like Paul, how better it is in life to know God through faith in Christ and to seek to please and serve him than it was before that was the case. So Paul, having responded to Festus' accusation that he was mad, then addresses King Agrippa, saying that he knows that Agrippa believes Moses and the prophets. And as Paul explained to him, that in them they'd reveal the Messiah would suffer and die but rise again, a thing that wasn't done in a corner, it wasn't hidden away. But people knew what Jesus had taught, what Jesus had done, what had happened to him. He'd been crucified and he'd risen again from the dead. This was all in accordance with what the Old Testament scriptures had said about the coming Messiah. I know, Agrippa, says Paul, really at heart, you know, you believe what I am saying is the truth. But believing the truth of God's word isn't saving faith. Saving faith is believing the truth of God's word with the result that we personally repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us a sinner. Agrippa replies to what Paul has said with such a sad statement. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Some have felt the Greek here means you won't make me a Christian as easily as you suppose. Others reckon it means you have almost persuaded me to trust in Christ for salvation myself and make me a Christian. Either way, that is often people's reaction when they hear of their need to believe on Christ to be saved. You're not going to make me a Christian. Well, every Christian would say amen to that, because we all know that Christians are God's workmanship. People become Christians by God's saving grace, not by anything that we do. The more likely translation, however, is Agrippa is really saying, the truth of what you said, Paul, the fact that you were a man who terribly persecuted Christians and now a Christian yourself, as a result of all of this, you've almost cause me to trust in Christ myself and become a Christian. Now in life, to be almost persuaded to do anything important, anything good, and not to do it is a bad thing. I wonder, is there anybody listening this evening? And you know, as the word of God is preached to you, or as a Christian you know has been witnessing to you, you know that you've almost trusted in the Lord Jesus to save you a sinner, but as yet you haven't done so. Perhaps it's because you love your sins too much. You're unwilling to turn from those things in your heart and life that you know are displeasing to God. Or perhaps it's because you don't want to live your life doing what's right in the eyes of God, but your own eyes. Or perhaps you're afraid of the reaction of family, friends, work colleagues, who think you've gone mad. You've become some sort of religious nutcase, because with all your heart, you have trusted in Jesus to save you a sinner, and now love him and follow him in your life. Paul responds to what Agrippa has said by saying that he earnestly desires that Agrippa and everybody who was listening to him at that time would not almost be a Christian, a believer in Christ, but would be altogether somebody who in sincerity and truth trusted in Christ. He says, my desire is that you all be like me, not a prisoner in bonds, but like me, through faith in Christ, be right with God, at peace with God, in fellowship with God, a child of God, forgiven all your sins, eternally bound for heaven, not hell. There is something radically, spiritually wrong with us as believers in Christ if we don't want, if we don't desire that other people that we know come to know Christ as their Lord and Saviour as we do. Those who had listened to Paul as he finishes move aside and discuss his case, And they recognize he hadn't done anything at all worthy of imprisonment, never mind death. But that seeing he'd made an appeal to Caesar, then to Caesar he must be sent. Make very sure you don't, as you hear that Jesus is God the Son, who was sent to be a saviour of sinners, who died on the cross suffering for sin and rose again from the dead. Don't continue in your madness and folly of not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, a sinner. Don't continue in a state of heart where you almost trust in Christ to save you, but you don't altogether do so. To almost trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, a sinner, is to be almost but not be forgiven your sins, is to be almost right with God, at peace with God, but not be so, is to almost become a child of God but not do so, is almost to go to heaven but not do so, but rather end eternally in hell. Now, all listening this evening, I wouldn't want any of you, like myself, to be a type 1 diabetic. But my prayer to God is that you, in God's grace, would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, ask Christ to be merciful to you, to save you, a sinner. And know, as I do, as every Christian does, the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God and fellowship with God, with the blessed assurance of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hate to think that there could be somebody listening to this evening, and it could be truly written on your gravestone, almost saved, but altogether lost. Amen. We'll now have the hymn 403 in the Grace Hymn Book. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. You can either sing it along at home or simply follow the words, listening to the music. 403, out of my bondage, sorrow and night. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that nobody listening to this tonight will be someone who would be so foolish to almost trust in the Lord Jesus to save them a sinner, but not do so, and be altogether eternally lost. Cause them, like Paul, to have their lives turned around for good, in your grace, by them repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.